We are working our way through this chapter. We are in the third section of this chapter. We know that the chapter divides into three sections. The expression, "Truly I say to you," is found again in the section, verse 15. It's found again at the end of verse 23, and then in verse 42. We have covered the first of these two sections, and we'll pick up our reading today in verse 24. In this section, we are entitling Nine Marks of a True Disciple. I can tell you already, we're not going to get through all nine marks today. But why are we gathering here today? It is to corporately add our voices in praise to who our God is. Part of why we're here today. But we are also here today that we might minister to one another. That we might be equipped so that we can build up the body. And what that looks like is just not getting more and more people in here. I like that idea. Because you want to influence as many people in your life as you possibly can. I'm always encouraged on Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday when this place is full. And it's filling up on Sunday as well. But we desire to see the Lord accomplish a building up that looks like this. It looks like Christ. That is the direction that we're headed. We are headed for a group of believing people who learn to think like Christ and live like Christ. Christ is not here. But we are His body. You ever consider that metaphor? Many metaphors used in the New Testament describe the people of God. A shepherd, a sheep, a flock. We're described as a building, God building something, a house, a temple. But the most frequently used metaphor in the Bible is that we are the body of Christ. You don't see me, you see my body. You don't see Christ. He is not here physically. But people look at us, and we're His body. And so, we must have an understanding that one of our purposes is to encourage Christ's likeness. That is the purpose of discipleship. We're getting ready to start a special course that I would love to see everybody go through. It's going to be a good theology course that helps you understand the doctrine of God, the glory of God's person. We as disciples need to understand who God is. Then there will be a session on the glory of God's revelation. How is it that God has communicated to us? How did we get this book? The doctrine, the inerrancy of the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible, the preservation of the Bible. Then there will be a session on the glory of God's salvation. What has God done to accomplish the redemption of His people? And then there will be a section of the glory of God's people, who we are. A local body of believing people that have a purpose, and it goes beyond walking through the doors of the building and sitting together and having lunch. It is a people that are encouraging one another to be like Christ, to impact our world, our community, with His gospel and His glory. And Jesus, in this section, is going to give us nine marks of the true disciple. Let's read that section, and then we'll begin to go through it. It might take us 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple to become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have Paul, the head of the house, Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. There is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. But I tell you, in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear, whisper in your ear. Proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive the righteous man's reward. And whoever, in the name of a disciple, gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly, I say to you, you shall not lose his reward. What a text. 9 marks of what a true disciple of Jesus Christ is. All of us here are disciples. That word disciple literally means a learner. And so the first part that I see here in the text about a true disciple is that he must have a teachable and submissive spirit. Verse 24 says the disciple is not above his food. Teacher. And a slave is not above his master. And so right up front, Jesus said this. If you're going to be a true disciple, you're going to have a teachable and submissive spirit. There's not a person in this room who has arrived where they have nothing more to learn. Your life is going to be a continual life of learning. And your life must be about knowing the mind of God and the will of God. That's where the learning starts. A disciple wants to know this word. A disciple wants to know the character of God. He wants to know the persons of God. A disciple wants to know the revelation of God. A disciple wants to rejoice in the salvation of God. And a disciple wants to live his life out in a local congregation for the glory of God. You're going to have to be a student for the rest of your life. And if you don't have any time for learning, you're not a true disciple. But how do you learn? How do I respond when I learn it? I'm submissive. The slave is not above his master. We are really in a slave-master relationship. We are bond servants of Jesus Christ. And so when I read his mind in the Word of God, guess what has to change? It's certainly not the Word of God. It's my way of thinking. And I'm submissive to it. Even if it goes against the very grain of my character and my nature, I need to quit using excuses for my behavior. I need to be very quiet, ask the Spirit of God to help me obey. For the essence of discipleship is obedience. That's what it's about. The very essence of the life of our Lord is obedience to the Father. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, in the volume of the book is written of me. And I delight to do thy will. Thy law is written on my heart. God did not throw out his law. Oh, that's Old Testament. This is New Testament. My friend, God never threw out his law. The law of God is still holy and righteous and just and good. Nothing wrong with the law of God. The law shows us that there's something drastically wrong with us. And it takes a change in the heart of man for that man to obey the law of God. That is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, after he flows out of the doctrine of God's salvation, the first five chapters, and then he begins to describe the struggle that the believer has after he's been justified in the area of sanctification and obedience to the Lord. And that struggle he talks about in Romans chapter 7. He said, listen, there's nothing wrong with God's law. Comes with me. I'm living in the body of sin and death. I can hardly wait today when I'm delivered from it. But then he doesn't leave us there. He takes us to Romans chapter 8, which is the Pentecost of the New Testament, more references to the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, and there is everywhere else in the Bible. And he says this in the fourth verse, that the requirements of the law will be fulfilled in us who walk by the Spirit. The Spirit of God changes the heart. He puts in that heart a longing to obey the Father. And my children's hearts are good for mom and dad. They long to obey. And nothing pleases a father or a mother more than to see, as John would write, my children are walking in truth. So the mark of a true disciple is a teachable and submissive spirit. I see a second mark here in verse 25. It is enough. What's enough for the disciple? I mean, where is the disciple headed? When can I say, it's enough? I've arrived. Well, the text says, it is enough of the disciple that he become what? What's the text say? Like his teacher and the slave, like his master. A mark of a true disciple is a desire to be like Christ. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 40, Jesus said this, that when a disciple is fully mature, he will be like his teacher. In 1 John chapter 2, if we say that we abide in him that what you all say? I am Christ. That's who I am. I'm abiding in Christ. If we say we abide in Him, then the text says we ought to walk as He walks. Even as He walks. Christ's likeness. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. I've already alluded to Ephesians chapter 4. That great text, I call that text body life. It's been a long, long time since we preached this series on the body life of the church. But as we go through this discipleship, we're going to deal with that metaphor. We're going to deal with the gifts of the body. In Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all four of those texts come together to teach body life. But as you study the context for all those spiritual gifts, you discover there's one purpose, one goal, and God wants to take us all to Christ's likeness. Have you ever noted that in Ephesians chapter 4, so clearly stated about the body and about the gifts? Let me just read a couple of those verses to you. Let it just soak in. Go and meditate on it. To every one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. He gave some as apostles and some prophets, and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. And what does a mature man look like? To the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the measure. It's Christ's likeness. And Paul would write in Galatians in 4th chapter, he said this, I have come, I've been among you, my purpose is that Christ will be formed in you. Christ's likeness is the mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and we quit using excuses for our behavior and justify our sinning. We look at ourselves and say, that is not Christ. And I need to change by the power of Christ. And not only in our character, but he wants it in our conduct. It's how we treat the world, how we treat one another. It's a lifestyle that reflects the very life of Christ. So, the mark of a true disciple is to have a teachable and submissive spirit and the desire to be like Christ. I think we have time for another one today. Let's look at it further. A true disciple will face opposition in a Christ-rejecting culture. Look at verse 25. If they have called the head of the house the ruler of demons, that name means. If they came to Christ and they said, you're the ruler of demons, and they maligned him, how much more will they malign the members of his house? A true disciple will face opposition in a Christ rejecting culture. The more and more you become like Christ, the more and more you're going to become an irritation to the system. When you start speaking the mind of God In this age, there's going to be immediate opposition. We've already experienced that. And I don't know how to tell you this, but it's going to get worse. They will try to do anything they can to silence your voice. Seems though every week you read a newspaper, there's some illustration. I put pressure on this person and that person. I remember reading an article in the newspaper this last week. A couple that had a family farm, a family business, where they leased out their property to different events. The couple came and they were a gay couple and wanted to have their wedding on that farm. The man and his wife said, "Well, we're going to have that event on a family farm." They were sued and fined. I'm told that they had to have one. You see, in this age, there's going to be ongoing opposition to the mind of God. We've got to be very careful as disciples of the Lord to rise above the fray in all of that. And maintain a proper disposition and spirit to all people. And yet never sacrifice the mind of God. When people come to you in this age and they want to bring up controversial things and ask your opinion, trying to set you up, you're going to have the wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God to know how to answer. And I would suggest that in those difficult things, you always answer with, "You know, it really doesn't matter what I think." We all need to discover what God thinks. But if they call Christ that, what do you think they're going to call you? Because of it, I can wrap these last two of today's message we'll pick up here this week. And that is this. The fourth mark of a true disciple is that he does not fear the world. Verses 26 through 31. Look at the text. Therefore, he's already said they're going to malign you. You already know that's coming. I mean, different places that I've ministered, you can all say the same thing, but I don't know why. I've been maligned a number of times in my life. I've had things that are not true said about me, just smeared around a lot of people, with the intention of trying to destroy my character and my ministry. I already faced that. Nothing hurts more than a Christian. But you will be maligned, so how do you react? Jesus said, therefore do not fear them. A true disciple does not fear the world. There's nothing concealed, will not be revealed, or hidden, will not be done. When I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, when you hear whisper in the ear, proclaim on the housetop, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather fear him, who is able to destroy the soul and the body in hell. There's only one person we are to fear. A true disciple fears God. And if you want to wrap your hands, and that's the fifth thing, a true disciple does not fear the world. Let me come back to that. But a true disciple will fear God. If you want to wrap your hands around that concept of fear, you need to go to the book of Deuteronomy. And you need to look up all the reference to the fear of the Lord in the book of Deuteronomy and in the rest of the Hebrew scriptures. And you will find words tucked in the same context with the fear of the Lord. It helps you put your hands around what it means to fear the Lord. Now you and I ought to have a reverential fear that God is in full control and He will do whatever He desires to do and He knows how to spank us. You ever been spanked by the Lord? I've been spanked many times by the Lord. And I still get spanked. And I fear him. David, when he sinned against the Lord and made a decision whether or not he wanted to be spanked by men or by the Lord, he should have been spanked by the Lord. That's a pretty harsh thing. So there is that concept, but surrounding that concept of that type of fear is not only a reverential law, but you'll find words like cling to the Lord,
swear, love, serve. All of those are the concept of fear. But the true disciple does not fear the Lord. And there's given in this text a number of reasons why not. And this is why you can stand in a Christ-rejecting world that has its own God-rejecting worldview. And you've got a Christian worldview, and you can stand unashamed. Number one, this text says, because you are on the winning side. Nothing concealed will not be revealed or hidden will not be. You know that the world someday will finally figure it out that what God has said is true, that His plan is being carried out. You're on the winning side with eternal perspectives. You know the revelation of God. You've had it whispered in your ear. You know the end of the being. We're this world. Earthquake. What did you think of when California had the 6.0 earthquake? What came to your mind? You know what came to my mind? The obvious discourse of Jesus in Matthew 24:21. Everything that is happening in the world today, they said this is the strongest earthquake in California since 1989. I mean, it seems as though every couple of weeks we hear about an earthquake somewhere in the world. They're getting stronger. They're getting closer together. Jesus said that in the time of the end, it should take place. And it's the beginning of the signs. Jesus also said this, that in the time of the end, you're going to be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. He says, it is but the beginning of signs. And then he maps it all out, and he says this, do not be alarmed. I told you the end from the beginning. So we're not going to fear. It really doesn't matter if anyone comes to us in opposition, in the lining, with words and deeds of hatred and anger. We're not going to fear. We know the end from the beginning, and we know that men cannot take away our eternal life. They might be able to take away my physical life. Listen, that would be a blessing to me. I mean, can you imagine leaving this life and entering the Father's house? I started understanding what Paul meant when he said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ as we go. It's far better. I mean, can you imagine to be absent from your body and present with the Lord? I love you guys, but I'll be honest with you. I had an opportunity to be absent from my body and be with the Lord tonight. That means. And I don't determine that. I'm not going to look for bridge or anything. Paul, that was his desire. He said that with us. It's the will of God, I need to be here, he said, to help me. And you leave that in the hands of God. But you see, a true disciple doesn't fear the world because he has an eternal perspective. He knows that no person can take away his eternal life. And he knows that his Father will provide infinite care. He's bound to do by the Father. Look at this. You don't fear men because the Father values you. Did you know that? I mean, he knows when the sparrows are sold. He knows when the sparrows fall from the sky to the ground. He knows what's happening in the lives of sparrows. Do you think he knows what's happening in your life? My text tells me he's got my hair's number. He has to change that number every day for me. And then the text says, you're more valuable than yourself. My friend, a true disciple must have a teachable
and this is necessary for you. A true disciple desires to be like Christ. Wants the Spirit of God to change him in Christ's likeness. A true disciple of Jesus Christ will face rejection in a God-hating, Christ-rejecting culture. And it doesn't matter. A true disciple will not fear them because he knows the end from the beginning. He's got an eternal perspective. He has the revelation of God, and he knows that the Father cares for him deeply. And a true disciple will fear the Lord. And there's one more. God wants us to be true disciples. And that is where his ministry is in. Developing